Hello and welcome to the Henrietta Christian Fellowship Podcast. The notes for the sermons featured here can be found at our website, henriettacf.org. Also, on Android or iOS mobile devices, you can find them on the YouVersion app. Just click on Search for Live Events and enter our zip code 14543. Without further ado, here's this week's sermon.
When I was over in Ukraine, and we ministered it in all the churches where we were asked to share, and but it's, you know, I the team can tell you this, but you know, each time, you know, it's a different message. You know, there's this core truth, you know, that's there, but you know, how does God want to bring that to us? And so, you know, I wanted to start off talking a little bit about a guy by the name of King Hezekiah. Now, if you don't know the story of King Hezekiah, I'm not going to tell you the whole story because it would just take way too long. But that's something. His life is worth reading, because if ever there was a king besides David that God loved and that God prospered and that obeyed God, it was King Hezekiah. I mean, you know, if you're reading through the Bible, doing the through the Bible in a year thing, you know, you're going through all the different kings of Judah, you know, and the kings of Israel. Well, the kings of Israel in the Bible, all of them did evil in the sight of the Lord once you get past Solomon, okay? Once you get out of the United Kingdom there, they go a bad direction. You know, and the new king, oh, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then you get these ones where in Judah, like, you know, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. You know, and he worshiped God, and he obeyed his commandments, but he didn't remove the high places. And you keep thinking, he did right, but he didn't remove the high places. And then you get to King Hezekiah. And it says that he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places, okay, and he broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses made. Remember, like when the people had sinned, and so God sent this pestilence among them, and so then they prayed for deliverance, and God told them, make a bronze serpent, put it on a stick, and those who looked down the serpent would be healed. And well, you know, the people, you know, we're very prone towards this, okay? They got a hold of that bronze serpent, and they made it into a little idol to worship, and so they were, you know, practicing idol worship. But the thing, God, it's like, it says here, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him, there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. So this is implying that in some ways, he was even better than David, okay? All right, so, for he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. This is King Hezekiah. But, you know, there's that point where, you know, as a follower of Jesus Christ, don't you want to be like King Hezekiah? You know, it's like, man, if nobody else and their brother is honoring God in this way, I want to honor God in that way. I mean, I just, you know, if there's something God shows me to do or not do, or something God asks me to speak or not speak, or person that I'm supposed to go, you know, minister to, or some situation I'm supposed to do, I just really want to do what God wants me to do. You know, and I think, you know, all of us have that, you know, working in us that we desire to be pleasing to God. Now, here's a guy that, in God's own words, did, okay? But to understand that we live in a broken world, all right? We live in a broken world. And in a broken world, even God's most special children often have bitter experiences. All right? I don't think there's probably anybody in this place that has escaped in this life bitter experience. You've had some bitter experiences. You've had things that have happened where it just seemed like, I don't believe this. How could this be happening? You know, that, you know, a loved one that died prematurely, you know, diagnosis of some sickness that you faced, you know, a betrayal, you know, who knows. Times where if ever in your life you knew you were doing right, and the criticism comes down on your head like you can't believe, and you're like, bitter experience, you know. We all have them, all right. And, you know, and I started looking back through, and, you know, Job, it said he was a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And yet we all know, you know, Job had terrible, bitter experience, didn't he? Naomi in the book of Ruth, you know, and I'm really not picking on Naomi. It's just that, I mean, she went through bitter experience, and you watch in her life, along with the story of Ruth there, you watch the story of Naomi. It's a person who fell into deep bitterness, all right? She, you know, she came back to her homeland. They said, oh, isn't this Naomi, which means pleasant? She goes, no, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because God has dealt bitterly with me. I don't look down on her for that. None of us should. You know, there are times in the course of your life where you're dealing with bitterness. You know, bitter things have happened. You know, God, you know, that was one of the things that concerned me when I first got saved and I started getting in among Christians. There was times when I felt like there was people who were pretending. You know, like, oh, no, it's one person told me that they were happy all the time. They were just, you know, I got Jesus, I'm happy all the time. And, like, I just don't ever experience depression or anything like that. And I'm going, wow, man, just pray for me then, because, you know, I mean, I think I'm having a different experience with Jesus. Because, I mean, I'm going through the ups and downs, and you say you're not. Well, the longer I live, the more I realize that in Scripture, wait a minute. So if the heroes of Scripture go through this, you know, why should we pretend we don't? All right? Daniel. Oy, oy, oy. If ever there was a hero in Scripture in the Old Testament, Daniel's one of them, okay? I mean, here's this guy. He stands, and even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were backsliders compared to Daniel. Okay? And that's if you actually read the book close, you start to realize this, that it was only occasionally that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would come up alongside of Daniel. Daniel was the one out there just refusing to do any of the stuff that he wasn't supposed to be doing. All right? And yet, okay, exile, threats, conspiracies, you know, lion's den, you know, for those that, you know, I mean, he experienced bitter experience. He had bitter experiences, all right? Jesus, Isaiah 53:3, you know, prophesying concerning the Savior is going to come, said he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, all right? So he had, you know, there's time, it says he was in anguish, all right? He was in great sorrow. He was troubled, you know, Jesus was having bitter experiences, all right? You know, whether he was bitter, it never says, but he had bitter experiences. All right, the Apostle Paul. Now, if you ever wanted a grocery list of things that might happen, all right, here's the Apostle Paul. In order to make it fit on two pages, I had to take Paul's testimony and shrink it down to where we're just getting the highlights of it, okay? In far more labors, imprisonments, beatings, times without number, in danger of death, 5 times he received 39 lashes, beaten with rods 3 times, stoned, shipwrecked 3 times, in danger, and also he was apparently floating out in the sea for 3 days, okay? Then in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from countrymen, in dangers from Gentiles, many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, in cold and exposure. All right? I'm going for the idea that Paul had some bitter experiences. Okay? So, if when I first started sharing this, something in your heart would say, not me, not me, not me, I don't know what he's talking about. Okay? Hopefully that's been settled, and we can all own up to the fact that, you know, we've had things that have happened in life that have started to push us a direction that maybe might not be the direction God was wanting us to get pushed. Now, I do have a question. Can you hear me out back all right? We're okay? We're okay, because I was getting we're good. All right, good. And are we okay back on the flight deck? We are? All right, good. All right, because there's a lot of things we were adjusting today, and so I just want to make sure that everything's right for recording the message for the people that listen online. So Hezekiah has an experience. And, you know, I've shared this with you a little bit last week, and I'm just going to tell you why I shared it last week. But he gets a message. Isaiah's coming to see you. All right, man. Because, you know, I've been clinging to God, and, you know, God's man, the prophet, he's coming to see me. Good stuff, right? Anyway, so Isaiah shows up, and he says, I got a word from the Lord for you. He's like, good, give it to me. He says, put your house in order. You know, you're going to die. And the king humbles himself, turns his face to the wall, and cries to God. And he basically complains that that, you know, you're taking away half my life, you know, and I'm not going to get to do, you know, the things that I love to do, especially the things that would be pleasing to you. I can't worship you from Sheol, this place where the departed dead would go. He said, you know, I can't give you thanks from there. And he says, I'm not going to see anybody, you know, so I can't do good in your name. And it's just, you know, and he's pouring out this complaint before God. And can I tell you something? If you're going through bitter experience and you're really trying with all your might to avoid sharing your complaint with God, you might be making a mistake. Okay? You know? Sometimes we grew up with that at home, didn't we? You know? Things weren't going so good and you complained and you got told not to complain. Job, interestingly enough in all this, he's going through all this and he starts off, and it's great. You know, chapter 1 ends with, in all this, Job did not, you know, sin by accusing God of wrongdoing. Okay? Just, you know, that was for chapter 1. The whole rest of the book is him complaining. And you're thinking God's going to wipe him out for this. You know? You think God's sure going to, you know, get even with him somehow. And he lets Job get way out on a cliff with this complaining stuff. All right. He eventually gets to a place and says, you know, if we could get a referee to come down here and judge between God and I, the referee would find in my favor. He'd say I was right. And God's only going to let it go so far. I mean, you know, he's not looking for an excuse to wipe him out. All right, he's just, you know, but it's just, you know. And so at some point, what does God do? Does he say, I hate you, Job. How dare you say those things? No, he doesn't. He says, Job, let me ask you a few questions here. See if you can answer. You know, where were you, you know, when I created all this? Where were you when I laid that line out there and everything, you know? And Job, you know, humbles himself before God and just says, look, you know, I've been foolish, and he covered his mouth, and you know, and basically just repented in his heart. And so then we get down to the conclusion of that book, and it's rather intriguing what God says to Job's comforters. Now, Job's comforters, they'd been fighting his complaint the whole time, showing him, no, it's all your fault. You've done something wrong, this and that, you know, and just, you know, and anyways. And God says to Job's friends, and they're thinking, hey, we're going to get congratulated for this, you know, because we were on the other side. See, Job is over there complaining. We're over here. And he says, I'm angry with you. And you know what he says next is really, I mean, this sent me whirling for a little while. He says, I'm angry with you because you have not spoken what's right concerning me as my servant Job has. What? I mean, wasn't God just furious with Job about all that complaining he did? Apparently not. Because he eventually came to the place where he realized, you know, God is God and I need to surrender to this and serve God. And he says, no, Job spoke what's right. In fact, I tell you what, you go to Job and ask him to offer a sacrifice for you because I'll accept his sacrifice for you. Wow. Okay? So, I mean, if you're going through a bitter experience and you're trying to avoid complaining to God, you might be making a mistake. Now, don't go crazy and start, you know, accusing God of evil, you know, but it's like, you know, Job played with that edge, you know, but I don't know if I really want to go that far, but I mean, but to just pour out your complaint. God, this is terrible. This is awful. Where are you? Oh, where are you? Oh, I don't want to say that. Do you know how many godly people in Scripture ask God where he is? You know, how long are you going to take to get here? You know, I need you now. You know, that's not an ungodly thing for a person to pray. All right, so anyways, he turns his face to the wall, Hezekiah does, King Hezekiah, and he prays. And I've always pictured it, because the palace is a big place, I always picture that Isaiah hadn't gotten out of the building yet, and he gets a little nudge from God, you know, and he says, go back and tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years. And he comes back and tells him this, you know. And so after this experience, what happens is, and this was a typical thing for a king to do, he wrote a lament, in other words, a sad poem, about what happened, all right? And in this, he says some kind of intriguing things. And a Hebrew lament has a pattern to it, and, you know, you go through this thing where, you know, you pour out the complaint. Usually you address God, pour out your complaint. Then basically you express your trust in God, you make your plea, and then there's this resolution that leads to praise. And so this is kind of in the part where he's talking about, you know, this whole thing of putting his trust in God. And this is what he says. I keep going for my reading glasses, but I've got large type, I don't need it. Okay, he says, what shall I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. So he's saying, God speaks and God acts. What can I say? I will wander about, listen to this, I'll wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. Hang on to that. All right. Oh, Lord, by these things men live. Now, he's not saying that men live by the bitterness of their soul. He's saying, God, that you speak and that you do. Men live by this. But I got this, I'm struggling with this problem with bitterness. Oh, restore me to health and let me live. For lo, for my own welfare, I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. You have cast all my sins behind your back. All right, this idea about this, he says, my soul is going to wander all my days because of this bitter experience that I've had and this bitterness that I'm feeling inside. All right, and so this what does it mean to wander? You know, I wondered about that a little bit. And it means to walk slowly, to walk deliberately, to walk carefully for the rest of your life. Anybody ever have that as a result of a bitter experience? I did. I mean, I got to be honest with you. I mean, when my son passed away and everything like that, there was just something inside of me. It's like, I don't know if I did anything, you know, that made me open to this, but boy, I'll tell you, I was walking a lot slower. I was being a lot more deliberate, and I was, you know, weighing out things before I said or did them. But that's not where God wants us. God doesn't want us in that place of being this wanderer, this person who's just, you know, timid about the rest of their life because they've been through a bitter experience. God wants to restore us. He wants to deliver us from this thing. But this, let's look at what Hezekiah, in this poem, what does he say he knows? He knows that God speaks and God acts. Hallelujah. There's a lot of people walking this planet don't seem to get that. Okay, he knew that our spirit receives life from the word of the Lord and his deeds. You know, he says, my life, the life in my spirit is because of what God says and what God does. And finally, he said, you cast my sins behind your back. He knew forgiveness of his sins and that God had separated those sins from him. And so what you have to recognize here is that you can have all that and still be a wanderer because of the bitterness of your soul. All right? And so the message is going to revolve around just, you know, getting free, you know, from, you cannot erase the bitter experience, folks. It happened. It's there. That bitter experience, you know, maybe it was a year ago, maybe it was when you were a kid, I don't know. But that bitter experience, it's still there. All right? If somebody wrote it down, it's still written. All right? God, by the way, read that Bible one more time and find out, you know what? God did not say, oh, that's embarrassing. Let's erase all the bitter experiences out of the Bible. In fact, many of the bitter experiences, including King Hezekiah's, are written down for thousands of years of people to read about. I think about, you know, King Hezekiah, it's like 3,000 years ago, all right, and it's still here, and we're still reading about it. God does not erase those things. They're there. The problem isn't what we experienced. Okay? The problem isn't what we experienced. All right, so what does it mean to be bitter? All right, and this comes from the Old Testament, and it shows up again in the New Testament in the word too. This word bitter means poison. Okay, and you know, you're out there wandering in the wilderness, you know, for 40 years, and on your way to the promised land and everything, and so you don't know what to eat. All right, so you go out there and you see some gourd and you go, looks like food, all right, but you're not really sure. So I don't know who gets the privilege of trying this to see what happens, but you try a little bit of that, and somebody gets sick, you know, and their stomach become bitter, and you it's bitter, it's poison. All right, so you stop eating that stuff. All right, so, but it means something that brings trouble and destruction. It can also mean something that brings anger and discontent. You know, and that's, bitterness can have that effect on us. You know, we become discontented. You know, and that's a condition. All right, if you think bitterness in itself is a problem, you know, what comes with it, this discontentedness where we're never happy with anything ever again, all right, can be as destructive, if not more. And so, the power of that bitterness to affect me, all right, is rooted in the experience. I mean, that's, if that hadn't happened, perhaps I wouldn't be experiencing this. But what it is that that isn't what gives its power in me. It's rooted there, you know, because that happened. I'm having this experience. I'm feeling this. But why does it keep on going? You know, in this bitterness that's in us, the bitter things over there, the bitterness is in us. All right, and that's our connection with it. You know, this bitterness becomes the cord that connects us to that thing. All right, and so, you know, the first thing I want to just address here is that, you know, that bitter experience. All right, and then I find myself struggling with, you know, this bitterness, and I'm trying to get rid of it. And the first question I want to ask is, what are we repeating in our heart? You know, are we rehearsing, you know, the bitter event? You know, or are we speaking the word of the Lord? Are we speaking what God says? Or are we speaking what the experience said? Because by the way, the experience, it didn't actually say anything; it just happened. All right, and all those words that we've connected with it either came from somebody else or from us, and all that stuff we think about ourselves, you know, in this bitter experience, you know, and this bitterness that we're having inside. All right, it's because we ruminate. You know, and we got some attorneys in the room, at least one today, you know, and so you know, when you got a case coming up, you go over and over and over and over and over again the evidence, and you're lining it up, and you're trying to make your case, all right? And see, sometimes, with a bitter experience, that's what we're doing. We're ruminating on it over and over and over again, making our case each time, Who are we making our case to? To God? You know, God already knows the outcome of this case. You know, he's a righteous judge. But, you know, but there comes this point where you say, you know something? I think instead of ruminating and repeating over and over and over again in my heart the details of this bitter experience and how unfair it was, how wrong it was, maybe I just need to surrender this thing to God and start speaking his word in my heart. You know, those "but God," those "but God" things, you know, "God, all this happened. It really hurt. I'm discouraged. I'm despondent. I don't know what to do. But God, I know that you love me. God, I know that that when I see you, I will not be disappointed. You know, that this experience is not going to cause me to be disappointed when I see you. Lord, I want to see you now. Lord, I need to see your face today. I need help to break free from this thing because it's going over and over. I'm losing sleep. I can't function. I'm sitting there trying to focus on one thing, and that thing's just always there. And I need your help to break the cycle. I need your help to get free. You know, Deuteronomy 8:3, and then Jesus repeats it in Matthew 4:4. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. What I want you to understand is that bitterness, one of the things it's doing, remember it was poison? You know, it's taking your life. It's taking your days. It's taking your sleep. It's taking your hours. It's taking your effectiveness. All right? And so where does life come from? What the life that's going to fight back against that and actually resolve it, where does it come from? You know, it comes from the Lord. And that, you know, God spoke things because, you know what? Your bitter experience and that you experienced it was not a surprise to God. It wasn't like, oh no, now what are we going to do? So you have to understand, there's things in that Bible that God put in there for you for this day, for that bitter experience, for that thing that you're trying to break free from. God put it there for you today. You know, there's a scripture over in Proverbs 14:10 says, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joys." And that was one of those mystery verses, you know, that I always wondered, what exactly does it mean? And so you dig and dig and dig and you dig again. And anyways, and one of the things that really comes out from that is that, you know what? No one knows what's behind your groans and smiles. Because I remember somebody coming up to me one day, and I was having a really hard day, and they came up and they said, "Oh, you know, I know you miss your son." He started ministering to me about missing my son. I said, "No, you don't understand." "What?" I says, "Actually, today I'm doing right well with that." I said, "But you have to understand, my mother-in-law was diagnosed with cancer and died within the same year," and I started to list all the other stuff that had happened and everything like that. And so, I mean, you know, you look at something, you think you know what's going on inside of them, but, you know, it really comes down to that the smile, you know, the frown, that look of anguish, you don't know why, you know. And I've learned to ask, you know. I saw my friend this morning. I could see anguish, you know, but, and I could have guessed, but, you know, but wasn't it good to be able to share your story with so somebody who loves you, you know? And there's just times when that's what you need. Sometimes you have to repeat it too many times, and then it starts getting where that's wearing on you, but, you know, but it's just, you know, we don't know. The only one who knows is you and God, you know, and so that secret world inside, you know, where bitterness resides, right? The Bible says it's kind of made up of two different things. One is secret faults, and the other one is latent sins, all right? Presumptuous sin, sins that we knowingly do. But then there's this other thing, this secret flaws, you know, these secret faults that are at work inside there in that world where the bitterness is churning. You know, there's this thing called the guilt-blame balance in our lives. You know, how much guilt can I deal with? Well, and if I can't deal with the guilt, I repent and ask forgiveness, or I just add a little bit of blame to the other side, you know, and then I can deal with all kinds of guilt, all right? If I just have a lot, bitterness gives you a supply of blame that just is almost inexhaustible. And so, you know, we need to be careful of it, okay, because those hidden faults, all right, we can miss them, and we can miss the effects of it. You know, and let me just kind of share it with you this way. See, now, if bitterness showed up and said, "Ha, I'm bitterness, and I'm here to take you away from God. Ha, ha, ha." You know, I mean, you'd get your Bible, go after that thing, and rip it all up, you know, and you wouldn't put up with it for a second. But that isn't oftentimes how it works, is it? No. It's these little... Anybody ever watched The Office knows that Dwight, they moved his desk a half an inch every day. And eventually his desk was on the other side of the room, and Dwight couldn't figure out how it got there. All right? You know, we can be like that. You know, bitterness can move us just that little bit each day, each hour, each time we rehearse that story over again in our heads. And you have to understand, you know, you ever be eating and you come across some piece of food and it tastes awful? And you think something that's bad. What do? You spit it out, right? You know, nobody takes a hold of a piece of bitter food and says, yeah, well, that's really bitter. Oh, that's nasty. But we do it with bitterness all the time. We wouldn't do it with a piece of food. We'll do it with bitter experience. And the thing that keeps us connected to that bitterness, that source, if you will, of hurt and all kinds of other things in our life, is this bitterness. And so it's the bitterness. You can't erase the bitter experience, but you can break this cord of bitterness. All right? And that's what I want to just share with you today, because you know, there's that awkward moment when we're standing there with God, and you know, we realize our other hand is holding bitterness. And you know, and God is trying to pull us away from bitterness. Bitterness is trying to pull us away from God, because it will. All right, so, you know, the if you go to Hebrews and take a look at this, Hebrews 12 through 15, it tells us that that root of bitterness does a couple of things. It makes us destructive, and the other thing is that it pulls us away from the grace of God. It pulls us away from the thing that causes us to be able to walk in relationship with Him. And so we realize we're in this place where we're being pulled in two directions. And there comes a point where surrendering this bitterness to God and saying, God, you know, if there's people to be forgiven, I forgive them. All right? I'm going to give you a totally selfish reason for forgiving. All right? It's good for you. Okay? I remember this one book that I read. It was 70 times 7, The Freedom of Forgiveness. And I set it down when I got done. I says, he just gave me a completely self-centered reason for forgiving people. I said, but, you know, there's times when that's exactly what you need. You know, it's like I'm really having a hard time understanding why I should do anything for anybody else. But God, I understand it's good for me to forgive. Let it go. Because otherwise, you're always hitched to that bitter event, to that bitter experience that you had. You know, so in the midst of that awkward moment, and I'm going to ask the hymn team to come. In the midst of that thing, just there's some things to remember. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You know, to understand that it's like that the bitter experience is never going to provide anything for me but poison. And so I come to the Lord, and I have authority in Christ to do this, to break that cord of bitterness, you know, by forgiving, you know, by just, you know, sometimes there's nobody to forgive. I mean, sometimes the event, it had nothing to do with another person. It's just a bitter experience that you had. And so you're just saying, well, you know, so maybe I just have to say, God, I surrender this to you, and I'm going to put it away from me. Because the Bible's going to tell us here in just a few sentences to put it away. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And understand, there are some things we try to hang on to that actually hinder our relationship with the Holy Spirit, who's just trying to pour blessing into our lives. And it says, don't grieve him. And it says, let all bitterness, first thing it tells us to put away is bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ is also forgiven you. And so there comes a time for severing that cord of bitterness. And I'm going to ask those that are serving the communion today to come forward. You know, one of the definitions for forgiveness is giving up the right to prosecute. Life isn't better. Problems and injuries are no more likely to be solved or healed because we hold on to bitterness. Bitterness will spoil us. And so there comes this time where we just take the authority that we have in Christ and we say, you know, I'm going to put it away. And I pray that today's that day. And when we get done at the Lord's table, I want to pray just a general prayer for everybody. You know, that this be the day that you get severed from the attachment to that bitter experience that's been pumping poison into your system. And in addition to that, I'm going to say, you know, after we're done up here just with, you know, receiving from the Lord's table. You know, I'm going to stay up here for a little while because there may be people that just thinking, you know, I would like personal individual prayer, you know, for this because I'm really struggling with this and I need help. And so I want to make me and anybody else who'd like to come up and help me with praying, for maybe from the team in Ukraine or whatever, just to just pray for people individually as well.
Thanks so much for listening to this podcast brought to you every week by Henrietta Christian Fellowship, located at 1085 Middle Road in Rush, New York. If you have a prayer request or a need, we want you to know that we're here for you. Please send us an email at henriettacf@gmail.com. That's henriettacf@gmail.com. Once again, thank you for listening, and God bless.